The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." The Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some, those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed in this way, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Western civilization is a complex cable reaching back in time 4,000 years, with strands and cords intertwined from many nations and many different people. One of the most important parts of that cable is the literature of ancient Greece, especially the works produced for the Greek theater. Ruins of Greek and Roman amphitheaters can still be found today around the Mediterranean Sea. And I just remembered that on the east side of the UC Berkeley campus, they have a replica of the Greek theater where you can see Greek plays today. Tragedies and comedies by dramatic authors such as Aeschylus, Sophocles, and Euripides were well known in Greek and Roman times, just as blockbuster movies and TV sitcoms are known today. A common feature of many Greek tragedies was the great man who thought he was great. The Greek word for such pride was hubris. A man with hubris failed to give the gods credit for his position in life, his success, or his abilities. A man with hubris was a self-made man who failed to give a sacrifice to the gods when he celebrated a success. The offended gods or goddesses would then teach him a lesson, resulting in a tragic end of the story, if not of his life. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus told another story about a great man who thought he was great. It is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This story is different from the Greek stories simply because the audience was Jewish. But before we get to the story, let's answer the question, what is a Pharisee? Prior to Jesus and the Christian religion, a Pharisee was considered to be a hero among the Jews. In the Roman occupation of Palestine, before Jesus' birth, the Herodian dynasty shared power with their Roman overlords. The Herods, who were connected to the Romans, were supported by the Sadducees, who were a religious party that compromised the Jewish religion in order to get along with the Romans. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were those religious leaders who refused to compromise. They insisted in maintaining the old ways of their religion. They also added hundreds of rules and regulations to ensure the racial and moral purity of their people. Because of their non-compromising stance, the Pharisees became heroes among the Jewish people and the leaders of all who wanted to keep their religion and their culture pure. Now we get to the story. We don't know if the Pharisee in Jesus' parable was rich or poor, noble or common, successful or a failure. All we know is that he was religious, and that his religion was conspicuous. In verse 12, the Pharisee bragged that he fasted twice a week, and that he gave tithes of all that he owned. In those days, fasting and tithing was not done in secret. It was known to everyone in the community. This Pharisee was proud of his religious behavior, and in his prayer to God, he reminded God about it. The Pharisee also reminded God about things that he didn't do. He reminded God that he was not a robber, an adulterer, or a doer of evil. Oh, really? You might say with an arched eyebrow. See, in our day and age, the temptation in our culture is to suspect that religious leaders are really crooks or abusers. We have plenty of these types in American history, even recently, to support that suspicion. Since the 1980s, the American media has focused its attention on the problem of sexual abuse of minors by a few Catholic priests and deacons. The case of a half dozen wealthy televangelists who were investigated in 2007 to 2009 by the Senate committee headed by Chuck Grassley have led many people to think that all televangelists are crooks. Well, probably some are, but not all of them. See, we have this jaundiced view of religious leaders. So when we hear the Pharisee justifying himself, we don't believe it. We need to put our own experience in this culture out of our minds when we hear this parable. We need to take the Pharisee at his word. After all, Jesus is telling the story. And he would have told us that the man was a crook if he really was. Because Jesus is telling the story, we take the Pharisee's word at face value. Here was a religious leader who really was not a crook, a white-collar thief, or an adulterer or criminal of any sort. What he said was true. Now, if you met this Pharisee, you would think, I know, you would think that he was virtuous and godly. After all, he was a leader of religion, and that's what you expect of us. He observed the Sabbath faithfully. He did not cheat on his wife or look at other women in lust. He loved and cared for his children and grandchildren. He read from the scriptures in the synagogue. He made insightful comments on those scriptures when that was appropriate. He gave tithes to care for the poor. He attended all religious festivals. He prayed and read the scriptures daily. He avoided slander and gossip. This religious leader exhibited all the virtues and religious behaviors that you might want, except for one of them. He was proud of his virtues and his good works. Martin Luther made some comments about this Pharisee in his house postals, and I quote, "The Pharisee was a man of upstanding virtue, not a cheat or adulterer, but a man who fasted and tithed, yet withal was arrogant and haughty. There are, in our day, too, people in our communities of excellent standing, high and mighty princes who rule well. But then they are also arrogant jackasses who think they are the chosen of God. They revel in themselves, parade and prance around proudly, idolizing their own persons. Such idolatry, presumption, pride, and haughtiness negates all good qualities." End of quote by Luther. So, according to the Greeks and Jesus and Martin Luther, pride is the vice that negates all virtues. You can be the kindest and nicest person in the world with no complaints or faults about your behavior from anybody, but if you're proud, all that kindness and niceness is of no use. If you are proud, all that kindness and niceness is just really a show, a false front, to convince people how good you are. It's then really just hypocrisy. Pride is a greater temptation for, and most commonly found among, people with wealth or power or influence or talent, social status, leadership, or good looks. Christian theology traditionally taught throughout its centuries that pride was the original sin of Satan, who was the greatest of the angels before his fall. Pride was behind Adam and Eve's discontent with their status as mere living creatures. Thus, pride was the basis of the original sin of Adam and Eve, leading them to eat of the fruit of the tree. If pride is so prevalent and so deeply rooted in our nature, how can you avoid the judgment made against the Pharisee in verse 14, that he was not justified before God? The answer comes first in an accurate assessment of your situation before God. All things that give you pride, wealth, power, influence, talent, social status, leadership, or good looks, all those are gifts to you from God. Did you know that what God has given to you, He can take away? They are not your possessions. These things are only temporary anyway. Before God, all of His children are equal, and they need to see each other as equals and not put themselves above each other in their own minds or externally. Secondly, Jesus sets before you the example of the tax collector who said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, that is the safest and most truthful thing that you can say about yourself. You are a sinner before God, and a real sinner, not a fake one or a pretend one. You are a real sinner in some way or another before man on this earth as well. This is why we Lutherans weekly confess our sins every Sunday at the beginning of our service, and also in the confession and absolution when it is used throughout the year. In the confession, we are not beating ourselves up to appease God, as they do in some other religions. We're simply stating our true position before God, and so humbling ourselves before God, stating where we really stand. When you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive your sins for the sake of the merits of Jesus Christ, your Lord. That is the gospel that we preach, and the gospel which Jesus showed in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Jesus' name, amen.